May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A little behind the scenes report on what happens in life of one of your pastors during a week of preparation. Our printer, who's a great, wonderful man at Miniman Press, Jim Blackburn, takes really good care of us. In fact, he did our Thanksgiving bulletins for free as a Thanksgiving gift to all of us, and we enjoyed that service last Wednesday night. But I needed to have all of these service elements to him also for Sunday by Wednesday afternoon. So I ended up writing a fresh sermon, of course, for Wednesday night for Thanksgiving, but pulled out an old sermon for this Sunday morning. And as the week progressed, I realized my heart was stirring, and I needed to write a fresh sermon also for this morning. So I'm preaching a different sermon on the same text, just taking a different angle. And I did give some extra copies to Peter Bradford, and I don't know if there's any extra copies left. Are there extra copies left? Yes, there are extra copies left. And they're at the table, and our head elder, Mark Kuntz, is going to get those. And if you need one, he'll bring one to you if you just raise your hand. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most successful sci-fi movies ever made was Schwarzenegger's Terminator 2 Judgment Day. The entire movie is based on a coming future war between man and machine. In one scene, the Terminator and the young man he is protecting observe two young boys who are playing with toy guns, fighting each other and shooting each other. The young man that the Terminator is protecting was recently awakened to the violent nature of man and says to the Terminator, as they're looking at the two boys fighting, "We aren't going to make it, are we?" To which the Terminator replies, "It is in your nature to destroy yourselves." This is a sobering scene in the movie, and it seems kind of hard to argue against. We are always fighting. Some of the greatest books ever written are full of confrontations and battles, like, for example, The Lord of the Rings or The Chronicles of Narnia. I saw a man wearing a t-shirt just the other day advertising our back-to-back victories as a nation using the terminology back-to-back, typically reserved for sports teams winning consecutive championships, but in this case referring to our victories in the first two world wars. A glamorization that seems inappropriate, somehow celebrating the brutality that was revealed among even 20th century men. All of this has bled over into what we consider to be entertainment in our country. Did you know that one of the most popular entertainment spectacles in the United States of America is professional wrestling? But now, the ultimate fighting championship has become a rage. This is fascinating in terms of a progression in our land, because UFC is decidedly more violent than WWE. It feels as though we've developed cravings that are not dissimilar to the days of the Roman Colosseum. Just the other day, a couple of weeks ago, one of the champions in the women's division struck her opponent so hard that she almost literally knocked her ear off. But even these images are surpassed by what one can put into an Xbox nowadays. Have you noticed the advertisements on television for some of the games? Continual fighting, war, and violence. We can't stop fighting. Whether people speak of battling disease, family infighting, or even conflict within churches, we're poised for this most common theme. We wonder if we're going to make it and whether the Terminator's diagnosis is true. It's in our nature to destroy ourselves. The archetype of all of these, however, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is found in the original rebellion against God, as seen, for example, in Revelation chapter 12. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a voice, a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." The Holy Scriptures themselves give the account of the most important fight. Michael and the angels, however, can do nothing apart from the Lord. They will fight only if the king commands it. And in this case, the King of Kings himself, our Lord Jesus, entered into the fight. Don't let this get by you. We are now talking about the most relevant thing in your life. You're in a fight. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the unseen forces in the spiritual realm, writes Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. We may not want to be, but we are. One summer while playing ball in the street, I got into a scuffle with another kid who decided to hit me with a bat, and I have that scar here to this day, and you wonder why I have a mustache. That's not the only reason. My wife kind of likes it too. That fall, his big brother got a group of his buddies to surround me after football practice. I couldn't avoid the fight. The fight came to me, and after that I lived in tension with those boys who first jumped me. As I got bigger and taller, they admittedly didn't have the confidence they once did. But the conflict never really went away, and sometimes the rest of the story was played out on the football field. The point is that the conflicts just don't fade away. And throughout our lives, we know the battle, not against flesh and blood. What are your conflicts? What are your wars? What do you fight? Fighting is second nature to us poor sinners. We fight what is popularly called our demons. But the culture has unwittingly used a description that is quite real. You hear that a lot nowadays, people talking about the demons. The devil with his demons come against you, Christian, to destroy you. This is his goal. Ultimately, this destruction is designed to rip your faith out of your heart. But the evil one begins subtly. He'll use good times and bad times. He'll use the good times to cause you to forget all about God. And he'll use the bad times to try to convince you that God has abandoned you. He is a strategic fighter, and his goal is always to destroy you. This is a fight that is designed to kill the soul. Consider the progression. And here I backed up, and I wanted to put this in the most practical, simple way I knew how. What are the spiritual dynamics that occur when someone's in the midst of the battle and they start to move away from their faith? First of all, we know sin is in our heart. We don't have to jump to that excuse, "The devil made me do it." We already have sin right here. But as a result, we resist God. Don't look upon that lightly, Christian. When you know that you are called to honor your mother and your father, when you are called to worship God, to pray to him, to give thanks to God, and you don't want to, because you and I have a sinful nature, and it's there to try to steal our faith away. As a result, we resist God. And number three, the evil one seeks to capitalize on this, and so he tempts you. How many times over the years, as I've been counseling and uplifting a brother or sister in Christ, and they're struggling with a certain thing, And it just so happens, just a crazy coincidence, that the temptation rose up to meet them right in the face in the midst of their struggle. Isn't that a coincidence? No, it's not. Number four, his goal is to make the thought of rebellion materialize into your life. Number five, if it does, it leads to many harmful consequences. Six, and if this happens, your conscience is overcome so that you begin to believe the lies of the evil one, at least tempted to believe those lies. For example, the lie that you're not a Christian. Seven, if this happens, you have the potential to lose your faith. With this, you follow what will not last and what leads to hopelessness and death. And if this happens, life can start spinning out of control. And if that happens, then life itself can be lost. What I speak of now is real life. This is not about some detached idea about religion. Pooey, we don't need that. But this is about what matters most. Whether you will live and never stop living, or whether you will die and lose fellowship with the author of life. So it should interest us, to say the least, to know what God did about all of this. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to enter the war. Jesus came to win the war. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Jesus came into the world to enter your fight. The people at that time were familiar with the word for save. They cried out, Hosanna, which meant that they were asking God to help them and to give them the victory. We don't use this word as much as the people did back in Jesus' day. The Hebrew word for save, deliver, give victory is a word that was often used to describe wars. At various times, Israel, oppressed by other nations, had to go to war to win and to maintain its freedom. In these battles, the nation turned to God for help. They believed that the outcome of the battle belonged to the Lord. Thus, they ventured out in the assurance of a victorious outcome. The focal point of God's saving deeds in the Old Testament was the deliverance of Israel from Egypt's bondage. I can't wait to see the movie December 12th, Exodus is coming out. They actually got Batman playing Moses. Should be really interesting. Thereby they became known as a people saved by the Lord. Such deeds of salvation became a witness of the lordship of the Lord, not only to future generations, but also to the surrounding nations. Don't mess with them. Later, as the Israelites anticipated entering the promised land, Moses said, "The Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." So this is why Jesus came. The early church father Irenaeus answered the question, for what purpose did Jesus come down from heaven? Answer, that he might destroy sin, overcome death, and give life to man. It's hard for us sometimes, however, to make connections. Jesus defeated sin on the cross, right? So how do I know the Lord's victory in my life today? We're all starving for relevancy and impact upon our lives today. The classic idea of salvation is the victory which Christ gained once for all and is in the continued work of the Holy Spirit and its fruits reaped. The victory of Christ over the powers of evil is an eternal victory, therefore present as well as past. Therefore, justification and atonement are really one and the same thing. And once again today, the Lord declares you righteous in Christ, brothers and sisters. Justification is simply the atonement brought into the present, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, given and shed for you. so that here and now the blessing of God prevails over the curse. Christ for us, Christ in us, or Christ in us. I love these words from the author of Christus Victor. Are not two different things, but two sides of the same thing. Both are equally essential. Translation for the everyday Christian. Because Christ rode into Jerusalem to answer the prayer to save and to give victory, he has entered into your darkness and battle and war today, so that his light and life would completely conquer your enemies today. So remember that progression that I mentioned a little while ago? Let's consider it now, but this time in the light of Christ's victory for you. Number one, now your sin is covered by the blood of Christ, given and shed for you. Now repentance that turns from sin and turns to the Lord marks your life now. You live in the forgiveness Christ has won for you. And I wasn't playing a game with the kids. I didn't mean for it to look silly at all. Repentance means to change your mind or to turn around 180 degrees away from sin and back towards God. How often does a Christian do that? Every single day. That's what living in your baptism is all about. Now the evil one, number three, check this out. Chad Bird is making this third point a lot better. Now the evil one loses his basis for accusation against you. As Luther wrote in his great hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, one little word can fell him." Reverend Chad Bird wrote, quote, "What's that word?" In at least one of his writings, Martin Luther refers to his own hymn and reveals that the word he had in mind was the word liar. Speaking of one of the books his opponent had written against him, Luther says, "For all such books, even if there were as many as thousands of them written every day and every hour, are very easily refuted with a single word, devil, you lie." Just as that haughty beggar Dr. Luther sings so proudly and boldly in those words of his hymn, "One little word shall fell him." He comes to you. You are not loved by God. Liar. That terrible sin is not forgiven. Liar. You can't do all things in Christ. Liar. Because Christ is your victor. Number four. Now your faith equips you to hold up the shield of faith. That is, you hold up what faith is always holding on to. Jesus, the victor, so that all the flaming arrows of the evil one are extinguished upon Christ. Number five, this leads to protection and safety in Jesus. One of the memory verses that we ask the confirmands to learn, we have a good group of confirmands looking forward to Palm Sunday 2015, and they'll be confirmed into the faith, receive the Holy Sacrament for the first time. But we've asked them to memorize Psalm 23. Talk about a psalm that celebrates our safety and protection and our assurance in Christ the victor. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know the psalm. It's a great psalm to pray every single day as you recite the creed in the Lord's Prayer. I'll tell you what. I've seen that psalm in action with one of my parishioners in Texas. When their loved one was rushed to the hospital, I saw that daughter come up to her mother's side and hold her hand and put her lips up to her mother's mouth, and she was reciting Psalm 23 right there and then. Rejoicing in the victory of Christ, even in the midst of a crisis. Number five, This leads to protection and safety in Christ. Number 6. And with this, your conscience is lifted up. You know that by God's amazing grace, you are a child of God. I am baptized. Say it every day. You confess the truth. You belong to Jesus. Number 7. Now your faith becomes more important than anything else. Number 8. Now you follow the Lord. Consider Proverbs 3 or Matthew 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you as well. Number 9. Now in Christ your life is in His hands, and nothing shall ever take you out of His hand. And number 10. Now eternal life in Christ is yours. One last note. Sometimes people get the impression that if someone is gentle and kind, perhaps that means they're weak. This can, of course, be a terrible assumption. Moses was meek, but he was powerful. More importantly, Christ was completely gentle, but no one was ever as mighty as he. He rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Such a picture makes him absolutely gentle and approachable. We are emboldened to come to him, and we realize that no one has ever been more gentle towards us than Jesus. Jesus loves you. But as you know his embrace, you realize something else. As he holds you in all gentleness, you also see that he is stronger than anyone or anything else in the universe. His victory is yours. You're saved. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. Amen. We continue by confessing our faith in the Nicene Creed. We stand.